Well, today I'd like to start out by asking everybody, does anybody here take medication for any type of disease or ailment or anything like that? Anybody? Most everybody is, you know, taking something, it seems like. How about supplements? Does anybody get into supplements, you know, along with that? I mean, I know Denton likes to do juicing, right? I mean, that's one of your big things. And how about buying natural products, like at Whole Foods? Do people get into that? Seems like a lot of people get into that. And my point is that with our ailments and what we have to deal with in our physical lives, we spend, seems like, a lot of time taking care of those bodies of ours. They tend to, like I said, deteriorate over time, and then we have genetic problems that we have to deal with. So we're into either medication, supplements, or finding good food to eat, which is not too cheap these days. And so it's not easy. It takes a lot of time. Sometimes it gets very tedious, and, you know, it becomes sometimes a pain in the neck. But we have to take care of our bodies as best we can, because they're temples of the Holy Spirit. And so why I ask these questions of you this afternoon is that, yes, we take care of our outer body, our physical body, and we spend a lot of time doing that, and we should do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But do we take the same amount of time taking care of the inner man? Do we spend that kind of effort many times? And I'm not saying you don't, but maybe think about it even more as we go through this message this afternoon. Because I'm going to talk about taking care of or nurturing the inner man. And focusing on that a little bit this afternoon. So I'm going to go through some aspects of nurturing or feeding the inner man, spiritually speaking. And I wanted to turn to the first aspect, to John chapter 6 and in verse 47. John chapter 6 in verse 47, Christ is talking. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that is believing on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which is coming down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." So this first aspect I'd like to talk about, to a certain extent, is that what Christ is talking about here. In verse 52, the Jews were listening were having a little difficult time understanding what he was talking about. Is he talking about cannibalism or what? You know, and they just didn't get it, and he didn't really explain it to them at that time. You know, this was something that was something that needed to be explained even to the disciples. But of course, we understand what he's talking about here. But what's interesting to note in this passage is that he talks about eating of his flesh. And in the Greek, the word eat is more like chewing of the flesh, not just eating and taking a piece and swallowing it, but chewing it, savoring it. And so my first point is that to nurture the inner man, we must feed on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Basically what he's talking about here. And spiritually, of course, it goes deeper than that into the meaning of his body and the meaning of his blood. But focusing on that eating aspect, you know, when you have a good meal and you're looking forward to a nice steak at Outback or something, I don't know, what is your preference? I like the steaks at Outback. They're pretty good. And, you know, your mouth almost waters, you know, waiting for that steak to come out. When it comes out, your mouth is watering. and you take a nice cut and you eat it and you savor it. You know, you're chewing it, but you're getting the flavors out of it and you're savoring it. And I think this is the type of thing that Christ is referring to when eating of his flesh, figuratively speaking, that we need to meditate on that sacrifice that he made. We need to chew it. We need to really become very familiar with it and be intimate with that sacrifice and what he did, the pouring out of his blood and the his body being broken. We need to have an intimacy with that whole situation, who he is, who he was, his suffering, his life, his example, and his words in verse, and his words, which is in verse 63, he says, it is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak are, to you, they are spirit and they are life. So it behooves us to really drink in of the words that are spoken by our Savior and ask for guidance through the Holy Spirit to have a deeper understanding as we study through our lives on a day-to-day basis. I know that when I came into church when I was 18 or 19, I think it was 18, and, you know, I read the scriptures now and I look at it sometimes from a completely different point of view. You know, and it's funny, as you age and you go through things, you just understand it differently, you know. And you think when you're younger, well, I understand this, I understand that, I have the facts, you know. When you're younger, you want to get all the facts, you know, and your mind is able to absorb a lot of facts, you know, when you're young. But then as you get older, you say, well, I really didn't understand that quite as I thought. And so over time, we really begin to understand it as we age and mature in the mind of Christ. And it's an anchor for the soul, this chewing, and to really develop an intimacy with his sacrifice. And let's turn to Luke 24 and 39, just to Luke 24 and 39.
By the way, just to interrupt, Mark Twain, when he left for several years, when he came back home again, he was amazed on what his father had learned while he was gone.
Oh, yeah. I know. It's funny how that happens. But we could start in verse 36, and I just want to go through this passage, just show the intimacy he had with his disciples, and that we should have that same intimacy, you know, with Christ. And it says, and as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. So you can just imagine him. He comes into the room and then he says, handle me, touch me, you know, see that who I am. And you could take that spiritually to show the intimacy that he had with his disciples. You know, they were buddies, they were friends. They had this close relationship, and it's something that he wants us to have with him too. I can imagine when we're resurrected and we're able to see the Father and the Son, that we're going to get a nice hug, you know. It's going to be a nice, warm reception. It's not going to be a handshake, you know. It'll be nice, and what you see here, he had the interaction with his disciples. So that's the type of aspect that we're looking for in this nurturing aspect, this intimacy that we should have with Christ. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul's talking about the individuals coming to eat and partake of the sacrifice and do it in an unworthy manner, of course. You know this passage very well. But it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And I'm going to continue. "Wherefore shall ye eat this cup and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So, you know, during Passover, it's mentioned that we should take this seriously and seriously consider what Christ went through. And what I would say in addition to that, in concerning the nurturing of the inner man, that we should be basically in a constant or regular practice of meditating on the sacrifice, not just at Passover. Sometimes people just come to Passover, they get serious about that, and then the rest of the year they don't remember it too much, you know, just around Passover. But my suggestion is that we should think about this on a more regular basis, and because it's very important to the Father for his Son to have gone through all this. It's very, you know, he holds it in high esteem, which we will see a little later. So it says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Then it goes on to say, "For this cause many are weak." It can mean spiritually weak as well as physically weak, I feel, and sickly among you, and many sleep or are dead. So we see that there's a self-examination that goes along with the sacrifice, showing that you know, what Christ went through, his resistance to sin, is an example for us. And actually referring a little bit to what you were talking about, you know, in your message there. You know, there's a lot of meanings that are in the body and the blood. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I'd like to start a little bit in Hebrew. Of course, Hebrews has a lot of what are the meanings of the body and the blood. But I want to try Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 11 are in that area. And of course it says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean," of course that was the New Old Testament practice, "sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So we see here his blood is one aspect of benefit in our lives, is that of purging our conscience from dead works to serve him, to as a renewal almost. When we confess our sins, he's quick to forgive them, and that we should renew and continue. But my point there is that by drawing closer, this process of renewing and of purging our conscience is even more deep in this relationship, and it has more of an effect on us as we think more deeply about his sacrifice and the body and the blood. In Hebrews 10:29, wanted to just touch on that a little bit. and kind of referring to 1 Corinthians 11, where it's talking about those individuals not discerning the Lord's body. They're not taking it seriously, almost taking it very lightly, and having judgment on them because of that. In verse 29, it talks about how the Father is upholding that sacrifice. It says, and I'm breaking into the thought here, but it says, of how much more sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under the foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done this despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that had said, vengeance belongs unto me, I recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, it's very important to the Father, the sacrifice that was made. And he holds it, of course, in high esteem. And it was, in Revelation, it says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. And in Ephesians, it talks about us being chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So you can imagine this conversation they would have had to plan all this, that he would have to give up his life and come down to earth. And how many years was that in waiting? You know, at least 4,000 years we know of. Since, let's say, the foundation of the world, it's approximately 4,000 years to his sacrifice. So he would have been thinking about this for 4,000 years. And if you're talking about, is in Ephesians where it's saying we were chosen in him before the foundation of the earth, you can add on all kinds of years. I don't know. You know, it's speculation at that point. But my point is here, is that, you know, when you're, if you've ever been in a court situation, you had to go to court for a certain problem, and you don't know what the situation is going to turn into in the courtroom, and you don't know what the judge is going to say, it's kind of nerve-wracking sometimes. And I've been in those situations, I've been at court, and it could be, you know, nerve-wracking. You don't know what's going to happen at times. And they set the court date, and then you're waiting for that court date to come, you know, and it gets closer and closer. For when it's far away, it may not be too bad, but as it gets closer, you know, you're wondering what's going to happen. So I kind of think, in our human terms, we think of that, but then, in, you know, Christ had to wait all those years looking down the road, and it was drawing closer and closer, and he was human. And then, of course, at Gethsemane, you know, blood was emanating from him. I mean, it was very stressful. And I just think that he had to deal with that for a long time, that sacrifice. Just as an example, you know, a thought that, you know, would be there as far as, you know, the seriousness of it and also the burden that was there to have to deal with for all those years. So I want to go to Hebrews 12:6. And I basically will conclude with, not conclude the message, but that part of that aspect, and I may go back, I don't know. But I wanted to just take a few verses in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, and it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Nurturing this inner man with the closeness and feeding on the body and blood of Christ, I believe encourages us more to lay aside the weight, lay aside the problems that we have that impede us, and also the sin which we have to deal with. It encourages us to run this race, as it says, with patience and endurance and strength. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against themselves, lest you be weary and faint in mind. So basically what I was saying before is an encouragement for us, because it gets tough, it gets hard, it's not easy all the time. And, you know, the way is narrow, and, you know, it's the path is narrow, and the way is narrow, and few be it that find it. And it's not for everybody, and, you know, it's a difficult road to travel at times. In verse 4, though, it says, "We have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So he did. He resisted unto blood, unto death, striving against sin. We haven't done that. So, but we have this. We have his strength in us and the Holy Spirit to help us overcome. So this should encourage us to show, you know, what he did. He strove against sin for us, and that he resisted it to his death. And it shows his love for us and his deep concern, you know, for us to be in the kingdom with him. Now, the second aspect that I'd like to talk about is in John 7, 38. John 7, 38. Now, this is a well-known passage. It says in verse 27, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that is believing on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So we see that, of course, in John 14, it talks about, he talks to the disciples about a comforter being sent to them to help them, to be with them forever. And so this is the second aspect, is to depend on the Holy Spirit in our lives. Letting the Holy Spirit flow through us. And not grieving the Spirit, but praying and asking God for that Spirit to help us in our weakness. It talks about even when we're praying, the Spirit will pray for our infirmities and our weaknesses that we can't even formulate. It intercedes for us, like you said. And so it's really a helper. It really is a comforter. And it seeks to help us into understanding truth, calling to remembrance things that Christ said, and also to understand more deeply those things. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 10, let's turn there. Verse 9, "But it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And this is kind of a reference to when they, in the olden times, when they had need to measure the depth of the oceans in search of maybe they were getting to the shoreline. They wanted to know the depth of the ocean. If they were getting too close and they may run aground, they would do soundings, and which would entail getting your rope, then tying a knot or indicating a mark every 6 feet, and which is a phantom, and then they would have a lead weight on the bottom. And they would cast it into the water. And then, of course, it would tell them the depths as they were going along. So this analogy of sounding the depths of the water is this what this passage alludes to, is that, the water would be the understanding of God, the knowledge of God. and the Spirit is plumbing the depths of this knowledge. It talks about that in the millennium when the knowledge of God will be like the oceans, you know, will be filled. The earth is going to be filled with that. But the Spirit, my point is that the Spirit works continually to bring the depths of the understanding of God to the surface so that we can understand them and we could see that that understanding and learn more. It says that that the inner man is renewed day by day through the knowledge of God. So this knowledge is there for us, and the Spirit is working to bring us that knowledge of the Father and the Son in greater depth as we age, as we grow in the Spirit and mature, we're able to understand more and this is what is. Is what I'm talking about in terms of growth and letting the Spirit flow through us and not grieving or impeding that Spirit is what we should be doing. We need to be sensitive to the urging of the Spirit and have our senses exercised. You know, this Spirit really worked quite a bit in the New Testament times, of course, and also in the churches. In 1 Corinthians 14, you could turn there. There's an example of how the church meeting would be when they got together. And in verse 23 of chapter 14, you see an example of how the Spirit was working during that time. And it'd be nice to see, you know, that type of thing happen today. To a greater extent. I mean, I believe we do have that, but they seem to be filled up with the Spirit, and they had, of course, Corinthians talks about the gifts of the Spirit. They had a lot of things going on during that time the Spirit was really manifesting itself. But it says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church become together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come those that are unlearned believers, will they not say they are mad? But if all prophesy there, and there come in one that believes not, nor one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judge of all. I actually want to go down to 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So, just to start off, they all were coming with some type of gift. They had a song. They were musically inclined. They were being inspired with song, with doctrine. They were speaking in tongues, having a revelation, an interpretation. People were coming to the church, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. And then it says in verse 27, any man speak an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three at the most, and that by course let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent, and let him speak to himself in God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold its place. So it's very interesting to see how this was working. It was very dynamic. You know, it's pretty exciting. I would imagine for them to come together, all these things are happening. They're getting revelations, or someone's speaking. And then someone says, well, you need to stop talking for a second because I need to explain this to you, you know. So there was a lot of things going on during that period of time, and it really shows how the Holy Spirit was really manifesting as Christ predicted, and you know, in his body. So you know, just to let me just check my notes here. So we need to feed on the Holy Spirit and begin to try to stir that up within us as being part of the nurturing of the inner man. Now the next aspect I'd like to get into for a little bit And I think this fits in some in terms of in nurturing the inner man. It's more of a personal thing that I think we should be doing that nurtures in a positive way the inner man. And it's found in Philippians 3:13. And Paul's talking here, and he talks about his life and what he's done. And that's the earlier part in verse 6 and 7. But he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the upward or high calling of Father in Christ Jesus." So, this is my point here. Let us let go of the past as an aspect of nurturing the inner man. Our accomplishments, I mean, it's good to accomplish things, and I'm not saying not to to accomplish things in life, but Paul is talking about having those things impede his progress spiritually. Sometimes, and people get caught up too much in their own pursuits, right? Very good, thank you. Personal pursuits and accomplishments, and that will take away or choke the word or choke the spirit from developing in us, because we need to still have that priority of the spirit in our mind and in our walk with God. And so we need to let go of the past. And in the other side of the fence, our sins, our failures, things that we have had problems with, we should let them go and not let them impede us in our walk with God. You know, Paul talks about himself in Timothy that he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was an abusive man. And, you know, he was thankful to Christ for, you know, bringing him out of that and converting him. And I think at times he had to let that go, you know, persecuting the church, you know, murdering Christians. There were serious things that he had to deal with, and he had to let that go in terms of his walk with God. Let's turn to 1 John 1. I think it's verse 8 that goes along with this letting the past go and looking towards the future, which is not always easy to do. It's not always easy. 1 John 1, verse 8, it says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we have to deal with sin. We have difficulties that we have to work out, but we need to, of course, really confess these sins. And then he is faithful to cleanse us with, you know, his blood to cleanse us back to that sacrifice again to make us whole. And to have us look to the future, to eternal life. Continues in chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." But basically the point there is that we should be in a constant state of closeness with Christ and the Father. And as sin is revealed to us in our lives, we should be confessing it and letting go. And he says his forgiveness, he forgives east from the west. You know, he doesn't remember our sins. And so we should be doing that as well. And just continuing on. And just a minor point, but you know, some of those sins that we have, some of those deep sins, it talks about in James, confess your faults one to another. And and this is my commentary on it. I think sometimes people may reveal too much to one another. It says confess your faults. It doesn't necessarily say your sin. The actual Greek is trespasses to one another. If you trespass against each other more than revealing a deep sin or something to somebody else, it may be wise to keep that sin to yourself, because you've revealed it to the Father, you've confessed it, He forgot about it, and then to bring it up to somebody else, I mean, it's a decision one has to make. But the reason I say this is that some people have told me things I really didn't want to know about them. You know, and they quote James and they say, confess your faults. But some of these sins were pretty deep, you know, and I really didn't want to know. I thought it'd be best if they talked to the Christ and forgave it, and that was it. You know, we never heard about it as far as that goes. But I don't know. It was just something I came across that. But he mentioned that, and I thought it may have been more wise not to reveal that, and you know, that particular thing. But if you have a close friend or something that you're very he's trustworthy and everything, and you feel it's something that you need to reveal, you know, that's a decision that you know, could be made in that way. Well, then finally, as we're talking about leaving the stirring up the Holy Spirit in you, let like a fire, let it burn brightly, and letting go of the past, as I said here, is an important aspect of nurturing that inner man. Just want to finally talk a little bit about another aspect, more on meditation, but it's in Colossians 3 and verse 1. It says in verse 1 of Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in the Father. So this aspect deals with meditating on things above, keeping our minds on heavenly things, on spiritual concepts, and it talks about in Philippians 4:8, where it says whatever is good, whatever is a virtue, you know, those type of things are things that we should be meditating on. You know, even watching the news, which we all do, try to keep up with things, sometimes it gets depressing. I mean, sometimes I just have to take a fast from Fox. I have to take a fast from watching some of that because it gets upsetting. And they all, of course, they want to find the most sensational news story for interest. So you're always finding murders and violence that is happening around the world. And it's very depressing at times to see this. And, of course, it shows the state of the world. And we need Christ and to come back and to change things. And we're trying to keep up on prophecy and on what's happening in the world. So there's a place for it. But sometimes it, I think it could be a detriment if we don't watch, you know, at times. And there's all kinds of TV shows on that are garbage. You know, I mean, it's loaded with garbage. I mean, there's very little you can watch on, and we have in cable how many hundreds of stations. And, you know, it's ridiculous. When you watch it, it's all against the scriptures. It's all against what we believe. You know, most of it. It doesn't take long for things to take place in a show that you think is okay to, you know, have all kinds of stuff go on. So it, you know, we live in, like Ron was talking about, this society. It's very difficult to, we just are not part of this society. That's just the bottom line. But we need to focus on our fellowship. Things like this dance, I think, is a good idea. It increases our fellowship with one another. and it's a good activity. Of course, music, listening to good music, and I was thinking along these lines as a suggestion, whatever things are of good value, whatever things are beautiful and things like that. I was thinking of Norma, and because we were at the this was several months ago. Remember, we went out for a walk in the park in the fall, trying to see some fall colors, but the leaves were all gone, and so it was very difficult to see some fall colors. But we enjoyed ourselves. It was a group of us that went out and just to enjoy each other's company as well as nature a little bit. And I just noticed Norma has a fine appreciation for nature. She likes she likes flowers and everything, but she had a camera and she was just looking at the colors and just her appreciation. She wanted to know what there were some secrets or whatever there were by the dock, and she wanted to know what they were, what's the species and all that. Of course, none of us knew, so she was a little disappointed in that, but no, I'm teasing. But my point is that she has a certain appreciation for that, and it's interesting to see. And I think it reflects what the Scripture is talking about that way. She has an acute eye for that. So I was thinking that maybe perhaps if you're interested, or just to toss this out, there's a place called the Longwood Gardens that I've visited before. And it's several times, and it's nice in the springtime to visit. They have sculptured gardens. You got a place to eat. They've got an arboretum there, and so I don't know. I toss that out during this message. If your guys are interested, we could set something up in the springtime as an activity and get together. It's outside of Philadelphia, and I don't think it's too far away, Kennett Square, and so. I think that's an activity that we can have an appreciation for nature and also fellowship with one another. But it's a suggestion, along these lines, meditating on things above. So let's try to be spiritually minded and try to feed this inner man that the Bible talks about so much that this inner man is given to us to develop and to grow into the stature of Christ. So we need to just think about those things, and maybe there's a part of it that might be able to use in your life, and hopefully some of this will make you think about maybe other things along these lines.